this morning, and how often do we neglect the opportunity, the privilege of prayer? Wonder how many of us here this morning find prayer to be a struggle. Don't worry, that question was meant to be rhetorical, so you don't have to put your hand up. Although I suspect that if we were all brutally honest, most of us would raise our hands. I recall reading somewhere that only about 5% of Christians find that prayer comes easily or naturally to them. I'll put my hand up this morning as part of the other 95%. At times we struggle with consistency, with motivation, with feeling at times as though our prayers don't really make any difference. We may struggle with guilt at times. And sometimes we just give up and go days without praying at all. That's probably my confession. I'm assuming that some of you struggle along similar lines. Prayer for many of us is pretty much a mystery, and we all have our questions. If God already knows everything, including my deepest needs, and if he has already taken steps to meet those needs, what's the point in my telling him about them? Or if God is sovereign, and we absolutely believe he is, why would he change his plans just because I ask him? Is there a proper way to pray? Is there any value at all in reciting prayers written by others? Can we just say the Lord's Prayer? Is that what Jesus intended when he gave it to us, or is it more a model of how we should pray in our own words? Lots of questions this morning, and I'm probably not going to answer any of these this morning. Last week, Ange began a series looking at prayer through the experiences of some people in the Bible. We want to better understand something God reminds us is very important, and maybe find motivation to be more diligent ourselves in our praying. I must admit, I was a little underwhelmed when I learned I would be speaking about Jacob this morning. Can I confess something to you? I don't really like Jacob very much. Now, most of the Old Testament characters had their flaws, and we appreciate that they were real people, not fictional heroes, too perfect to be believable. I struggle to find anything much in Jacob that I can warm to. As one of the patriarchs, very important in Israel's history, he seems to us to be an unlikely choice. And I should say at this point, I'm grateful to have been able to read the chapter on Jacob in John White's book, People in Prayer, that we're using as a springboard for this series. I found his insights into Jacob to be very helpful. I still don't like him much, but I understand him a bit better. And the rather strange incident in our reading this morning where he spent a whole night wrestling with a man from God. The simple fact is God chose Jacob, and we're reminded that often God does things differently. God does things differently. Really, that shouldn't surprise us. In fact, I want God to do things differently from the way I would do them. The last thing I want is a God who sees things the way I do. If I'd been choosing a successor for Isaac between his two boys, I would have chosen Esau. For a start, he was older than Jacob, not by much, but by being born first, he was the natural heir and successor to Isaac. God had to actually intervene for Jacob to get what would have normally gone to Esau. As he grew older, Esau loved the outdoors. He was big. He was strong. He had hair. What's not to like about Esau? Paul used to play cricket with brothers who were identical twins. After a couple of years, I reckon if I saw them together, I could probably pick Barry from Darren. And they wore different coloured helmets when they batted. That helped. But if I only saw one of them, I was never confident which one he was. I think I used to say, "Hello, How are you going? No one had that problem with Jacob and Esau. They were so different. Jacob was smaller, quieter. He had lovely, smooth, soft skin. He hung around the home. He was a real mummy's boy. Am I allowed to say that, or is that political? I got the nod from Ange. It's okay. Okay. And Jacob was a cheat. Actually, I probably wouldn't have chosen Moses to lead God's people out of Egypt. He lacked confidence. He stuttered. And he certainly didn't want the job. I wouldn't have chosen Jonah to call the people of Nineveh to repentance. He was a good preacher. He had no compassion. And I certainly wouldn't have chosen Gideon to lead God's people into battle with the Midianites. I'm glad God does things differently from the way I would do them. Jacob seems to us to have been an unlikely choice, and Jacob tried to do things his way. Jacob tried to do things his way. He should have known better, and his mother should have told him. Jacob and Esau simply did not get along. As boys, brothers sometimes do, they fought each other. And this warfare between them started while they were still in the womb, to the point where poor Rebecca went to God and asked, "What on earth is going on in there?" And God gave Rebecca a promise. "You are carrying within you the start of two nations, not one, but two. One is going to be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger." God, in his infinite wisdom, had already decided Jacob was to be his chosen one. Esau would get the consolation prize. Rebecca would have known, and she must have told Jacob. God had chosen Jacob, but he decided to help God out a bit. He cheated Esau out of his birthright, firstly, and then he connived with his mother to cheat him out of his father's all-important blessing. Jacob was selfish, he was dishonest, and he made things difficult for himself. Do we sometimes do that? It was all going to be his anyway. God had already decided while the two of them were still in the womb. Jacob didn't trust God to deliver, and so he took matters into his own hands. I knew two brothers once, not twins. The younger one used to stir his older brother regularly. His older, bigger brother used to thump him. The younger one would then go running to his mother. Something like this probably happened in Isaac's family. Jacob knew that he was smarter than Esau and could easily outwit him. When it came to the physical stuff, Esau had all the advantage. Jacob tricked Esau out of his inheritance, and Esau promised that he was going to more than thump him when he caught up with him. Jacob and Rebecca suddenly decided it was time for Jacob to find a wife from somewhere far away. It was all going to be his anyway. Now he was fleeing for his life and heading into more trouble. We know that he ended up working for his uncle Laban, who could teach Jacob a thing or two when it came to trickery and skullduggery. Perhaps you've already made the application from Jacob's misguided attempts to help God out. It's never clever to try to do God's work our way. Many years passed before Jacob would re-establish his relationship with God and take on the role that God had already prepared for him. Hard years, in many ways wasted years. Certainly they were years when Jacob strived constantly for success but found very little peace. He knew Esau was out there somewhere waiting for revenge. These intervening years are covered in Genesis chapters 21 to 32. And during this time, Jacob married twice. He fathered 11 sons with four different mothers. He's found a way to out-cheat Laban, which only made Laban mad with him too. So he has to uproot his whole family and rush back to Canaan with Laban in pursuit. Jacob did it the hard way. And on his way back to Canaan, with Laban now behind him and Esau somewhere up there in front of him, God confronted Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with God. John White makes the point in his book that when a man hits you, you have two choices. You can hit him back or you can run away. But when a man decides to wrestle with you, you've lost the option of running away. He's got hold of you. And he goes on to say that in this encounter, God initiated the combat. God initiated this combat. Jacob sent his family and his possessions on ahead, and we read in verse 24, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak." Jacob was God's chosen one. It was time for his promise to Abraham of descendants outnumbering the stars to make some progress. Up until now, there'd just been Isaac and now just two sons. But God had some issues with Jacob that really needed to be sorted. Jacob had some issues that he really needed to let go or deal with. And God could have decided that Jacob really wasn't worth the effort, and we could hardly blame him. See God's compassion for this man he loved. Tough love. Now we might think, what sort of contest is this going to be? An ordinary man and not a particularly strong physical specimen. And he was going to be wrestling. I'm looking at Jesse there. He was going to be wrestling with God, Jesse. That's a big thing to do. Wrestling with the God of the universe. But we see that God evens up this potentially very uneven contest by coming to Jacob in human form. Does that sound familiar? And when he was not able to overpower Jacob, he disables him so that Jacob is forced to hold on or be defeated. This God-initiated combat reminded me of C.S. Lewis's description of his own transition from atheist to believer. He wrote it in his book, Surprised by Joy. Here's just a little of what he wrote. "Amiable agnostics will talk chiefly about man's search for God. To me, as I then was, they might as well have talked about the mouse's search for the cat. You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and I knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not see then what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape? The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation." Everyone should read C.S. Lewis. Are you wrestling with God this morning? I wonder, do we sometimes find ourselves misunderstanding the place of prayer? Misunderstanding the place of prayer. At first glance, it may seem as though Jacob sought out God and refused to let him go until God blessed him. Is that how we sometimes see prayer? Do we sometimes suggest or think that if enough of us pray long enough and hard enough, we will overcome God's resistance and he will have to grant our request? It was Jacob's resistance that had to be broken down. It was his pride, his cleverness, his trust in his own abilities, and his lack of faith in God that needed to be changed that night when they wrestled. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he told us to approach God in an attitude of humility. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I guess if we're going to seek God's will on earth, then we must first determine to accept God's will in our own lives. In fact, it was always God's intention to bless Jacob right from before he was born, as it is his intention to bless us today. Everything we know about God and our often limited understanding of prayer tells us that we don't have to overcome God's reluctance. We don't have to overcome God's reluctance. Jesus taught us that our loving Father delights in giving his children his very best. He gave us the parable of the unjust judge that Christine read to us a moment earlier. He gave us this parable to teach us to pray and not to give up. But we should note that this is a parable of contrasts. God is not unjust, and he cares deeply for the welfare of his people. If an unjust judge reluctantly grants a widow's persistent request, how much more will a loving father answer the prayers of his children? Jacob was a slow learner. I wonder if any of us have to put our hands up to that one too. But he got there in the end. God did bless him through many more interesting and sometimes trying circumstances. And from Jacob and through Jacob, the multiplication of God's people begins. What about us? How do we go about applying the lessons that Jacob learned the hard way? Perhaps the first lesson is obvious. Jacob missed it initially, and we can too. God knows best. God knows best. It's because he is God and we're not. I've sometimes had to smile when I've caught myself when praying, starting to fill God in with some of the details that just may have escaped his attention. It's a bit ridiculous, isn't it? Do you ever do that? Do we ever come to God with our requests and then suggest how God should answer them, just in case our solution hadn't occurred to him? Or as Jacob did, do we sometimes take matters into our own hands instead of waiting for God to answer in his time and in his way? Do we read our Bibles submissively, expecting God to show us where we need to change so that our wills and our lives fall into line with his will? Or do we sometimes read bits and think, ooh, I'm not so sure about that bit, or I don't really agree with the way you handled that one? Jacob tried to do things his way. God had to confront him, wrestle with him, disable him, so that Jacob could become all that God intended him to be. At the end of our reading from Luke, Jesus poses three questions. He gives us three short questions. And the first two demand from us a very simple, in fact, almost a one-word answer. Here's the first question. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Is there an answer required to a question like that? Yes, there is. The answer, of course, is yes. And, of course, he will. He will bring justice for his chosen ones. He is a God of justice. He's a God of compassion. Our task, then, is to pray. Second question. Will he keep putting them off? What's the answer? No, of course, he won't. That's the only appropriate answer to this question. His third question is a little more exploratory. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And I wonder what kind of answer Jesus expects from this question. His question and the example of Jacob that we've considered this morning highlights the importance of faith. The importance of faith. Really, if we didn't have faith, we wouldn't pray at all, would we? Initially, Jacob failed to trust God. He had God's promise to bless him, but Jacob was a schemer. Perhaps he could do better himself. God had to confront him, tackle him, wrestle him to the ground. How are you going this morning? Are you listening to God? Are you agreeing with him that his ways are best and it's your delight to do things his way? Or are you hedging your bets, trusting him for the things that you can't change anyway, doing things your way when that seems to suit you better? Are you wrestling with God this morning? Is he wrestling with you over something you know you should attend to? God loves it when we pray. He loves the communication. It demonstrates a willingness to allow him to change us. It speaks of our desire to know him better. It isn't always easy. It often isn't easy. It's always worthwhile. God answers prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you dealt with your people of old. It reminds us of your kindness and your compassion and your willingness to deal with us kindly and compassionately, and we're so grateful for this. Father, we have so much to learn. So often we neglect our communication with you. So often we attempt to do things our way when you've already shown us your ways are best. Forgive us for this, we pray. And this morning I want to pray for that person here today who is wrestling with you. You've confronted this person with something that they need to change. Fill him or her with your grace too, we pray, Father, so that the changes that you want to see in them, in us, will become apparent to us and we will accept them, not reluctantly, not having to wrestle, but joyfully, knowing that your ways are best. And continue to teach us. As your disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. That would be our prayer too. Show us how to communicate more deeply with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.